بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. Brothers and sisters, inshallah ta'ala, just wanted to, of course, thank you all for coming for this series of lectures here at Muntada Islami with Sheikh Ali Tamimi, which inshallah ta'ala, this is the first of a number of lectures which we'll be covering over the next 2.5 days. Today, of course, or this evening's lecture, of course, starting off the series dealing with the topic of al-ghuraba, or the strangers, and who are they? Many of you, of course, a number of you, mashallah, have some familiarity with Sheikh Ali from some of his lectures which have been conducted here in the past. And for those of you who perhaps do not know him, mashallah, I mean, he has basically two degrees in chemistry and computer sciences. And, biology, and computer sciences.
My chemistry and,
yeah, he probably killed him. And of course, has studied a great deal, of course, of concerning the deen with some of the eminent scholars of Islam. Inshallah ta'ala, I'm sure that you will find the lectures to be quite beneficial. And with that very brief introduction, inshallah ta'ala, I'll turn it over to Sheikh Ali, inshallah.
I will have that. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. أيها الأخوة, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It brings me great pleasure to be able to address my brothers and sisters here again in Muntada Islami for this Islamic studies course. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has afforded me the opportunity twice before to come to Al-Muntada and do these Islamic study courses. Where previously I had an opportunity to teach a series of lectures on Usul al-Fiqh, and following that, a series of lectures on Ulum al-Qur'an, the sciences of the Qur'an. The series of lectures which I selected to teach for this short Islamic studies course this weekend is based upon a very important hadith of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That hadith being a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as we shall see, tells us that Islam began as something strange, بَدَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا, and that it would return again to be something strange, وَسَيْعُودُ غَرِيبًا. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something regarding the Muslims, فَقُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. So blessed be those people who are strangers or who are strange due to them being Muslims. And this hadith is a great hadith which not only consoles us, but also is a great blessing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us that we as Muslims, even though we might be strange, even though we might be alienated from the society as a whole, that we are still, we will receive this great blessing, because the word tuba, even though I mentioned or I translated as being blessed, it refers to a tree in paradise. So it's that paradise and the blessings of paradise be to the strangers, one might say. Now, the this course is set up that it is to be covered over 9 lectures. And this is being the first lecture, and it will be continuing over Saturday and Sunday, 4 lectures each on Saturday and then 4 again on Sunday. And we have a very compressed schedule because I'll only be here for a couple of days, and also I guess this is not really a time of holidays for you all in the United Kingdom, and most of you all will be returning back to work or school on Monday. So we don't have, like in the previous lecture courses where we had like a whole week off or so forth where we could address these lectures over a large period of time. So as a result, due to the compressed nature of these classes, we're probably going to take in each class just a few questions and answers, leaving a final session on Sunday night for as many questions and answers as we can. Normally in the past before, we would try to address, you know, larger question and answers after each little lecture. This might be a little bit difficult this time. However, I will try to accommodate as many of your questions and answers as questions as possible. And also, what I would hope is that for those brothers who decide and sisters who decide to stay and, you know, participate in this studies course over the next 2 days, that also I'd like to hear your comments. You know, this is a part of education, part of learning, is there needs to be some interactivity between the speaker and the audience. So, you know, getting feedback from you, hearing some comments from you, whether it's in terms of questions, whether it's in terms of other information which you'd like to share with us, whether it's in terms of if you have a difference of opinion and you want to raise that. This is all positive, as long as we conduct ourselves, which I'm sure we all do, in the proper Islamic behavior. We can only benefit from such exchange and from such discussions. Moreover, the course does have a series of a booklet that that comes along with it, which consists of a number of slides that I've prepared for the course. I opted not to actually do the slides by flipping them over because I felt that there were so many slides that, you know, I spent most of the time trying to flip them over and become a little bit awkward. So I printed them out, and I believe they will be distributing this booklet probably to the brothers who register and sisters who register for the course. I'm not certain how as to it will be distributed, but it has the main themes that we will be discussing, and what we'll do is we'll, you know, sort of center our discussion on the different slides as we go along over the next 2 days. With that introduction, let us start, you know, sort of get into the course itself and sort of give an outline as to how this course will be taught, what are the topics that we hope to familiarize ourselves with. The course is based primarily upon a series of books written by a scholar of the name of Salman al-Awda, who issued in the first part of this decade, in the early 90s, a series of books, four in number, regarding the topic of al-ghuraba, the strangers. And what I did was I took the second, third, and fourth parts of the book to develop for the course. The first part of the book I don't have in my possession, so I really wasn't able to use in the course, but I did use the second and third and fourth parts that I have over here. And as you can see, you know, each of these books runs a few hundred pages, so we have quite a lot of material which we're going to be going over the next few days. Now, these books seem to be part of, or were actually drawn from his master's degree thesis, which he master's degree thesis which he gave in the year 1408, so that's about, what, 11 years ago, to Muhammad ibn Sa'ud University, the College of Usul al-Din, the Sunnah and the Sciences Division. And his thesis was entitled Ghurbatul Islam, the strangeness of Islam, wa ahkamuha fi dhaw' as-sunnah, and its regulations in light of the Sunnah. So this was like the origin of his work, was his master's degree thesis, which he then, you know, in the 1990s, he published as a public, you know, four-book series, which will be studying the second, third, and fourth books. And actually, the treatment of the hadith of al-Ghuraba, which we will discuss tonight, is something which the scholars have treated historically in their works. We find that this hadith, that Islam began as something strange and will return as something strange, so blessed are the strangers, we find that this hadith was treated, was discussed by the scholars in their classical works. not only do you find the hadith in the different collections of the Sunnah, I mean, not only do you find the hadith, for instance, in Sahih Muslim and Muslim of Imam Ahmed and the other books of the Sunnah, but you found the scholars historically, because of the importance of this hadith, wrote books just on this hadith. Okay, one of the earliest works was by a scholar of the name of Abu Bakr al-Ajurri, who died in the year 360, so he's in the 4th century of Islam. And he wrote a work, which has been published recently, called The Quality of the Ghuraba, Sifat al-Ghuraba, Min al-Mu'mineen, Among the Believers. That's one of the early works where he discusses the different narrations of this hadith, and then also comments upon its meanings. Likewise, we find Ibn Taymiyyah, who died in the year 728, has also an essay regarding this hadith, the hadith of Al-Ghuraba. We also find his student, Ibn al-Qayyim, in one of his lengthier works, Madaraj al-Salikin. There's a chapter in that work devoted to the notion of Al-Ghurba. Al-Ghurba is the quality of being gharib, gharib. The plural of the word gharib is al-ghuraba. So these are two words that you're going to hear me often mentioning in this course, and we should familiarize ourselves with. The first one being al-ghuraba, which is a plural of the word gharib, meaning strangers, and the second word, al-ghuraba, which is a quality of being, you know, alienated or strange. So Ibn al-Qayyim, in one of his chapters in this lengthy work he has in Darij al-Salikin, discusses the notion of al-ghurba. I mean, what is it that when a Muslim is alienated? And he discusses that there's a positive alienation, and there's also a negative alienation. For instance, a negative alienation is when you feel alienated from coming to the masjid. You don't like going to the masjid. You don't like being around righteous people. You don't like doing good deeds and so forth. That's a negative alienation. While a positive alienation, he discusses those factors. So here's another classical scholar of Islam who wrote on this topic. And finally, we find Ibn Rajab, who died in the year 795, also addressing this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ regarding al-ghuraba in an essay of his, which I brought along. And so therefore, we find that this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ was not just like the other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whereby which the scholars, you know, memorized and transmitted and spoke about in the general books of hadith, but rather they even took this hadith and they decided to set it out from the other hadith and, you know, shed more light upon it because of the importance of this hadith. And what I hope that what we'll be able to do over the next 9 lectures or so, the next 2 or 3 days, that we, you know, at least we'll gain some sense of this hadith. This very important hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that Islam began something strange, and it, you know, will return to something strange and blessed, فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى, you know, and see exactly where do we fall underneath this hadith. And this is one of my aims that I would hope that we'd be able to achieve, I mean, myself and collectively, the brothers and sisters who attend, you know, that we understand where do we fit within this hadith, you know, how much of this hadith applies to us, that this blessing the Prophet ﷺ informs us of, that blessed are the strangers, how much do we win of that? How much have we gained of that? And are we really, you know, of these people who have this great blessing or not? And also, if we are in this state of being strange, well, how do we raise the strangers from us? Because obviously, the state of being strange and being alienated is something which Islam doesn't look for to be the rule. It's supposed to be an exception, you see. And so therefore, how do we lift it from ourselves? How does Islam become the norm? How does following the Sunnah become the norm amongst humanity? That's a great task and a great, you know, duty that we need to discuss it. How are we going to reach that? We're not commanded by Allah Azza wa Jalla to remain, you know, few and despised and, you know, alienated, but rather we're commanded by Allah Azza wa Jalla that this religion become above all ways of life. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى دِينِ كُلِّ. That it is He who has sent His messenger with the guidance of the true religion so that He may uplift it over all other religions. So, therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the way, the religion, the belief, the morality, the code, the law of Islam above all other ways, all other beliefs, all other codes. And so even though Islam began as something strange, by the time of the Prophet ﷺ's death, Arabia was fully Muslim. And after within 100 years after the Prophet ﷺ's death, large regions of the earth, most of the civilized, in that time, you know, the known civilized world, had entered into the fold of Islam. And so therefore, you know, the issue of being strange is not what the intent of Islam. So how do we, you know, return Islam back to that position as Allah wants? And so therefore we push off this alienation, we push off this ghurba from ourselves. That's another topic which we will be discussing. And also, one of the topics we'll be discussing is that society and communities, you know, if we find ourselves in a time when society and the community which we live in is not upon that which Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded, is not upon that which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has commanded, you know, where do we stand with this society? Do we separate ourselves from them? Do we sort of like, you know, try to keep away so we're uncorrupted, so we stay away from it? Or do we enter into the mix and the tumult of everything in order to try to correct that? And then how do we protect ourselves when doing that? These are all issues which we want to raise and discuss, and also try to apply, you know, practical matters when we discuss, you know, these lectures over the next two days. With that, I think we need to go ahead and just sort of give an outline, just for a second or two, what are the different lectures I'm going to be discussing, and then we can start discussing the Hadith of al-Ghuraba for about, I guess, 25 minutes. When does this lecture end? It doesn't end. This keeps on going. So we'll just sort of go through the different lecture topics in order to, and then we can take a few questions after explaining the Hadith of al-Ghuraba. As I said, that's an introduction. We're familiarizing ourselves with what the scope of what we're doing, and then we will proceed tomorrow to discuss a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ informed us that his community, his ummah, will divide into 73 groups. 72 will go to hell, and only one will be saved. And we'll discuss this hadith because, you know, one group among 73 are obviously strangers. So we'll discuss, you know, this hadith and then its connection between that hadith and the hadith of the strangers. Then we'll also discuss tomorrow another hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi where he informed us that there will always remain in his ummah a single party, a single group of people who will be victorious upon the truth. And we'll discuss this hadith, its meaning, and then we'll discuss how does this hadith apply and how it's connected with the hadith of al-Ghuraba. Thirdly, we'll also discuss the first lecture, the final lecture of tomorrow night. We'll discuss with one of the important means that the Muslims need to adopt in order to push off from them the state of being strange, the state of alienation, and that is jihad. So we'll discuss the meaning of the word jihad, the different forms and types of jihad, and how by engaging in jihad, do the Muslims remove from themselves the state of being alienated, being strange. Then on Sunday, we will go ahead and discuss another means which removes the state of alienation, commanding good and forbidding evil. And then we'll just have a lecture where we're going to discuss the issue of being patient facing trials and tribulations. Because when a Muslim tries, or a group of Muslims try to change their environment, change their community, change their society, and so that they're no longer strange, and so that the society becomes the norm, it becomes the Islam, becomes the Sunnah, they face opposition from that society. And so therefore they'll face trials and tribulations, as the Prophet ﷺ went through. And so what we're going to discuss is the importance of patience, the importance of perseverance and constancy when facing trials and tribulations, and how, you know, how that is part of being among the strangers. Finally, we'll discuss on Sunday, we'll have a lecture discussing the rules and regulations in terms of when should we mingle with the society and when should we seek to separate ourselves from the society. and regarding the different hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which has praise sometimes mingling and being patient and, you know, getting into the mix of things in order to rectify one's society or community, and when the Prophet ﷺ prays stepping away and not concerning with oneself, with the society, and just being concerned with one's own. We'll discuss these hadith. And also we'll discuss, when is it permissible for a Muslim to hide his religion? When is it permissible for a Muslim, because he's a stranger, that he does not fully show his beliefs? There are certain Islamic regulations regarding that, and we'll discuss that. And we'll end this series of lectures, as I mentioned earlier, with a session, general session on questions and answers, inshallah. So that's sort of the brief outline or the broad picture as to what we hope to, you know, accomplish over the next couple of days. But now let's get to the hadith itself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Islam will begin strange. In a hadith in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ tells us that Islam began as something strange. As I mentioned, that the Prophet ﷺ informed us in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, reported by his companion Ibn Mas'ud, that Islam began as something strange, gharib. And the word gharib in the Arabic language means when something is similar to the term or the what we might say in English, you know, something out of place, something unfamiliar, something which, you know, people do not recognize and are not aware of. They don't know. They find it something which they don't feel comfortable with. I mean, these are all some of the senses that you find in the Arabic word gharib. So Islam came and it began as something which was gharib. And that it would return again to become something which is gharib. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, فَطُوبَ, which is a Tuba is a tree in paradise, which we might translate as the word blessed, you know, or, you know, as a promise of paradise to those who are ghuraba, to those who are strangers. And this is a great hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. It tells us, first of all, if we look at the hadith, it tells us something of the history of Islam. That Islam, which we know, of course, began as something strange. And we find this in another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith of Iyab bin Himar, he said that Allah looked upon the inhabitants of the earth, the Arabs and the non-Arabs, and he hated them all, except for a few remnants of the people of the scripture. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to humanity the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came to humanity at a time when humanity was despised and hated by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Why? Because humanity had left the purpose of their existence. They had left the reason why Allah created them, which is to worship Him alone. They had left following the guidance which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent to the prophets, having corrupted that by not preserving it, having forgotten its teachings and so forth, except for a few remnants, the Prophet ﷺ tells us, of the people of the scripture during his time, who were still upon that truth which their prophets had. I mean, few individuals. And so Allah sent to them the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And when the Prophet came with his message, when the Prophet ﷺ made his first public announcement of the religion of Islam, as I'm sure many of us know and are familiar of, when he went and stood at the top of one of the mountains of Mecca, and called upon the different subsections of the tribe of Quraysh, calling them to respond to him, and also calling certain individuals, like his uncle, like his aunt, like his daughter. And he stood there and he said to them, announcing to all the people, he said to them in a loud voice, if I were to tell you that behind this mountain there is an army which has prepared itself to attack you and to conquer you, would you believe me? The people responded, the Meccans responded, yes, for we have never seen from you, we have never heard of you to a lot. The Prophet ﷺ then said, verily I am a warner sent to you by from Allah before a severe punishment. And Abu Lahab took a very negative reaction to this. He said to the Prophet ﷺ, have you gathered us for this? Tabban laka, may your whole day be in ruin. And then, of course, the verses from Surah Al-Lahab, which I'm sure all of us, most of us have memorized, were revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. So, when the Prophet ﷺ began with that message, very few people at first responded to the religion of Islam. You find few individuals who the Prophet ﷺ knew. His wife Khadija, radiallahu anha, she was the first to believe in him. His good friend Abu Bakr, when the Prophet ﷺ came to him and gave him the message, he accepted it. The Prophet ﷺ's cousin, Ali ibn Talib, who was a young boy of 10 years or so, and who was being raised in the Prophet ﷺ's household, accepted the message of Islam. And a few people here and there to whom the Prophet ﷺ knew personally, or Abu Bakr knew personally, accepted the religion of Islam. It was something very strange. And likewise, when Islam started to spread through Arabia, at first you would find a member of a tribe of thousands and thousands of people, only one person might accept the religion of Islam, of a whole tribe. And so that matter remained, and so it continued until the Prophet ﷺ, after 20 years of da'wah, 20 years of jihad, 20 years of explaining the message of Islam, and struggling and suffering and being patient upon the trials and tribulations which he faced and his companions faced, Arabia enters into Islam en masse. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nasr, in the surah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. You know, if Allah's victory comes and his aid, and you see the people enter into Allah's religion in ways. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then commands the Prophet ﷺ to praise him and to worship him and to repent unto him. This is at the conclusion of his message. Because when the Prophet ﷺ finally came and took Mecca from the pagans in the 8th year of Hijrah, the Arabs, that was the sign for the Arabs, that the Arabs, in basically the tribes outside of Quraysh, they had the sign for them to see whether they were going to follow the Prophet Muhammad or not, whether Muhammad was truly a prophet or not, would he be able to overcome his fellow tribesmen, the Quraysh. And when they saw this, and they saw that Mecca had come under the control of the Prophet Muhammad, that idolatry was put to an end, you find in the 8th year and in the 9th year, in particular, in the 10th year of Hijrah, you find the Arab tribes coming from all over Arabia in delegations, you know, giving their allegiance to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, also and announcing their entrance into the religion of Islam. And also at this time you find the Prophet ﷺ then beginning the process of bringing Islam outside of the Arabian Peninsula, through the letters he starts to send out to the various kings of the earth during his time, sending a letter to Kisra, the king of the Persians, sending a letter to Caesar, the king or the chief of the Byzantines, sending a letter to the Egyptian leaders and so forth, you know, all the different kings of his time. So Islam then spread throughout the earth, and we find in 100 years after the Prophet's death, as I mentioned, we find Islam taking root in what is perhaps, you know, what would be considered at that time the centers of human civilization, the most populous parts of the earth, the parts of the earth which had the most, I mean, importance to human civilization at that time. Islam being spread from the Atlantic Ocean, from the coast of North Africa, and also entering into Spain, all the way to the steppes of Central Asia, to the frontiers of China. And so Islam has this spread, and you find now millions of people entering into the fold of Islam of different races and different nationalities. And Islam then continued to spread over the centuries. But then, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us, Islam then began to become strange again. It began to recede. And we know from hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that in the future, I mean, Islam will recede to the point that it will only return between what the Prophet ﷺ said, that Islam will recede like a snake comes back, withdraws back into its hole in the ground, so that Islam will only remain between the two mountains, meaning between the Mecca and Medina. And so therefore this rise and spread of Islam, and then their ebbing and the returning back of Islam, is something which the Prophet ﷺ explained. And us as Muslims, we live different times of history where Muslims, I mean, collectively as an ummah, since the ascending of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, where you might live a time when Islam is strong and widespread and humanity enters into Islam and it is the norm of human civilization. And you might live at a time when Islam is not the norm of human civilization, and Islam is something which is strange, which is despised, and so therefore Muslims are alienated. And the Prophet ﷺ told those people who would be strangers, right, al-ghuraba, he said, "Thuba lahum," that the paradise, the tree in paradise is for them, a blessing. In other words, be patient, be constant, don't give up Islam, because it is something which is strange, and which is something which is considered despised, or is considered to be against the norm. But rather, be patient. This is the understanding of the hadith, because paradise is the reward you're going to get for that. You know, human beings like to follow whatever the majority is doing. This is just a part of the nature of human beings. If you take a course in sociology, sometimes a professor might come and they'll give you some sort of experiment, or you'll read about an experiment where they'll say, you know, if you go, they'll have like a room with the lights are turned off. And they'll have somebody who will enter into the room, and he's told, enter into the room and sit down and don't turn on the lights. And then a second person will be told to sit in the room and also to come in a little bit later and also not turn on the lights. So then a third person will come in, and he'll see two people sitting there with the lights off in the room, and they'll just go ahead and sit down and not turn on the lights. And a fourth person will come in, and he'll also not do it, because he'll say, well, three people have sat down there without turning the lights, and I guess that's the right thing to do, to sit down and not turn on the lights. And so you've got a room filled with a lot of people sitting there in the dark. Very rarely you'll find a person who will say, well, this seems silly, you know, we should go just turn on the lights and, you know, go ahead and, you know, flicks the lights on. But most human beings like to conform to the majority. And so therefore, you know, the natural human response is that if something is not in vogue, let's say, right, quote unquote, if something is not popular, something is not trendy, if something is not right, people don't necessarily want to follow it. So the natural human reaction would be then, well, if people don't care about Islam, if people consider Islam something to despise, or something exotic, or something weird, something I shouldn't do, then maybe I should not follow that. The Prophet ﷺ is telling us, no, be patient, be constant, persevere, because you will have paradise. And so therefore this hadith is a great, you know, good news. It's a great bashara, or good news to us, that, you know, to be constant, to persevere, to adhere to Islam, because if we are truly Muslims, if we're truly holding on to the teachings of Islam, even if we're living at a time of strangeness, like we all have now in the world, paradise is what we are to be expecting. And that is something, of course, which is greater than any sort of anything one could gain in this world. And likewise, we should understand that the notion of being alienated, the notion of being strange, is of two types, as I mentioned earlier. There is a positive, there's a praiseworthy strangeness. And that is the strangeness that one feels because he's upon the truth, he's following what Allah has commanded of him, he's doing what Allah wants of him, and the people around him are doing the opposite of that. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, was asked in one of the narrations of this hadith, when his companions, see, the Prophet's companions were such that they wanted to know, you know, who are these strangers? So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Wa man hum ya Rasulullah?" Who are they? You know, they wanted to know that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, paradise is for these strangers. Well, then who are they? Because perhaps, maybe I could become one of them. One of the narrations the Prophet ﷺ explains that they are a people who are righteous around people who are very wicked. A few righteous people around many wicked people. Another narration tells us, informs us, they're the ones who flee with their religion until they come across Isa ibn Maryam, alayhi salam, Jesus, the son of Mary, and with whom they will be raised on the day of judgment. And this talks about, you know, the strangeness of Islam that comes near the end of time, and is a reference to that, and the coming down of Isa Maryam during the end of time. And another hadith says that they're the ones who revive for what the people have corrupted of my sunnah, the Prophet's sunnah. These are all different narrations of varying strengths, which describe, you know, the notion of being strange. So there's a positive strangeness. There's a strangeness which is praiseworthy, and that's the strangeness of being upon the truth in an ocean, in a sea of wickedness. The strangeness of being upon the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in a sea of people who are unconcerned with adapting the model of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. But there's another type of strangeness, and that is a strangeness which is not praiseworthy, but is blameworthy. It's something which is not good to have, and that's the strangeness and the alienation that a person finds from the truth. So a person, in this case, instead of being alienated or feeling strange from falsehood because he's not from the truth, here we have a human being who feels alienated, who feels strange from following from the truth or from being around people of righteousness. And so therefore, if a person finds it heavy in his heart that to come to the masjid, you know, he prefers to be somewhere else, then that's a bad strangeness. That's something which is blameworthy. If a person finds it, you know, heavy upon himself that to sit with a group of people who are, you know, a group of Muslims who are righteous and so forth, who are discussing some matter regarding Allah's religion, maybe a verse from the Quran, maybe a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he finds this heavy upon his heart and prefers to be, you know, I guess watching a soccer game, huh? Or should I say football, just to translate it. Or, for instance, being somewhere else, then this is also a form of a blameworthy strangeness. And the worst type of strangeness, the worst type of alienation a human being can find, is when a person, because he becomes so far removed from his Lord, so far removed from the purpose of his creation, he feels even alienated from his own self. And this leads to what? To people to do what? Commit suicide, right? Because they have such a feeling of despising themselves, because they've alienated themselves from their Lord to such a degree that their own life is no longer important to them. And so just to rid themselves of this feeling, which is of this alienation, this in the blameworthy sense, they see no means for that except to take their own life with their own hands. And that is the worst type of alienation. That is the worst type of... And that's why we find, you know, in non-Muslim societies, right, the large numbers of people committing suicide is a reflection of people being alienated from the purpose of their creation, being alienated from their own souls that's within their body. And so that's a very sad matter indeed. So again, to sum up, we got a few minutes, we'll take some questions and answers, I guess, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that Islam began as something strange, that it would return again as something strange, and he told us to be constant, to be persevere upon the truth, because those who are strange are to have this reward of paradise. They have this great reward. And the intent is that over the next 2 days now, we'll discuss different facets of this hadith, hoping from Allah Azza wa Jalla that we'll be able to further enlighten ourselves regarding the meaning of this hadith, and to see, you know, exactly where do we fall regarding this great good news the Prophet ﷺ gave for the strangers. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us all in our efforts and to make us from those who He has blessed as being strangers, especially in a time like we live in today. Okay, with that, I guess we can take some questions for the next 10 minutes or so. And are we have some time? I personally don't have a problem with people standing up and making either a comment or a question. However, they have, if you want to write the question, if you prefer, and send it forward, that's quite fine. I don't know what the practice is. So. Huh? Also, sisters, yes, of course, they can send their questions written. Yeah. Okay, we want to send it around. So, yeah, if you have a question, just, you know, raise your hand and... if you want to make a comment, and I'll be glad to hear what you say. The first question says, "Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam." What is the need to have one lecture on a Ta'ifat al-Mansura, which means that the party which has been the victorious party, as we'll see, another on Firqat al-Najiyah, the saved group, but both refer to the same thing? Well, in actuality, they don't refer to the same thing. We will discuss and show that while there is a connection between both hadith, that the Ta'if al-Mansura is a subgroup of a Firqat al-Najiyah, according to the strongest opinion of the scholars, and this is an opinion which can be found among the classical scholars of the past, have pointed to this, like Ibn Rajab and Ibn Taymiyyah, and also among contemporary scholars, like Al-Albani has also said that there is a difference between the two. And we'll discuss that, the qualities of each group, and we'll see why there is a difference, and that's the reason why we have two lectures for that. Okay, question says, are beardless brothers considered amongst the strangers? The quick answer to that is yes, because Muslims as a whole are strangers among the non-Muslims. And those who are obedient to Allah and follow the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ are strangers amongst the Muslims as a whole. And then those Muslims among those who are obedient to Allah and following the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, who then take on upon themselves to engage in activities like commanding good, forbidding evil, calling unto Allah, engaging in jihad in the path of Allah, they become strangers amongst those. So every Muslim has a degree of strangeness, you know, from the general group of the world, it's 5 billion people. Yes, a Muslim is strange in that, without doubt. And the more you conform to the Prophet's way, the more you become more strange and alienated, even from the Muslims themselves. Excuse me? Okay, the next question says, As-salamu alaykum wa alaykum as-salam, where does the time of Ghurba fit in with the time where Islam reaches the four corners of the world as stated in the hadith? Yes, that we if we look at all these hadith, and this is something which we'll go into over the next couple of days, we'll find that just as the Prophet ﷺ informed us that, you know, Islam will return as something strange, that just prior to the Day of Judgment, the Prophet ﷺ informed us that the whole earth will enter into the fold of Islam. And this is during the time when Isa ibn Maryam returns to earth, ruling as a Muslim ruler, ruling by the scripture of Allah and ruling by the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that time, just prior to the Day of Judgment, human beings will have only the choice of either Islam or death. And this will be during the time of Isa ibn Maryam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us that Islam would be over the whole earth. So, I mean, if we were to imagine that during that time, there were human beings who were living in the city of London, then the city of London will be at that time a city of the cities of the Muslims, governing itself and its affairs by Allah's book and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's, you know, good news to all of Muslims around the world. a question is asked, it was my understanding of this hadith, one of its meanings was that from amongst the Muslims who hold on to the Quran and the Sunnah would seem strange to their fellow Muslims, which would indicate a praiseworthy quality, but without being fanatical, which is blameworthy. Yes, your understanding is correct. That is one form of the strangeness. Basically, what we'll discuss and find...